بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وقائد مسيرتنا، العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الغر الميامين. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight, we will be speaking about the history of the companions of the Prophet. And we would like to all go to that journey to study for a few minutes the lives of some companions and some people who changed the history of the humanity. Companions of the Prophet who were divided into men and women, black and white, all different kind of people who were blessed enough to be associated with this man, with this great man, the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Prophet, throughout his history, his 23 years that he spent after he became the Prophet of Allah, he was surrounded by 6,000 to 7,000 people who were called companions, as-sahaba. Companions are those who were blessed to join the Prophet, to be with him, to be supporting him in good days, in bad days. 23 years that the Prophet has had with his companions, had its ups and downs. Some good days, Muslims were remembering when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam with a few companions in Mecca started the mission of Islam. And the beauty of this religion that all people who made the Shahada and they accepted Islam, they had a sense of belonging to this religion. It was a religion that didn't discriminate against anybody. All people were welcomed in this religion. Black, white, poor, rich, man, woman, everybody was welcomed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was a welcoming school that everybody wanted to join. He embraced him. Now obviously the Prophet started his mission in Mecca with two people only. Only two people. The very first two people who joined the Prophet were his wife, Khadija alayhi salam, and his cousin Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. For years, for almost 7 years, there were only three people worshipping Allah. Two Muslims in addition to the Prophet worshipping Allah. That was the Prophet, Khadija, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. 4 years. Then, after almost 7 years, people started to join. But even after 13 years that the Prophet spent in Mecca as a messenger of Allah, the number of all companions did not exceed 100 or maximum 200 Muslims. That was the entire Muslim community. All Muslims, the Muslim population didn't exceed that number. Now, you know that some of companions of the Prophet had to leave Mecca and go to Africa because of the unbearable persecution that they have faced. They had to go to Africa. The Prophet dispatched them to Africa, and they were probably 50 to 70 people headed by his cousin Jafar. They went to Africa. They spent a few years in Africa. When the Prophet moved to Medina from Mecca, the Prophet asked them to join, and they all came to Medina, headed by Jafar. Jafar was a great companion of the Prophet, and he was a cousin to the Prophet. The Prophet loved him dearly. That the day he came back, the Prophet hugged him and kissed him on his forehead. And that was the day that the Prophet conquered the castle of Khaybar. And he says, the Prophet says, لا أعلم بأيهما أفرح أفرح بفتح خيبر أم بمقدم جعفر. I am so excited today, and I don't know for which I am more excited, for the conquest of Khaybar or for the return of my cousin Jafar. Jafar was a great man, so great that the Prophet cried and wept when he was told that he was martyred. And I'm coming to that in a few minutes. Obviously, there are 6,000 to 7,000 companions that I really cannot talk about them all in 30 minutes. But I would like to go to a few individuals with you about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. How great this man was, that he was able, by his magic touch, by his miraculous touch, to change the spirit and the souls of millions of people. People who were so nomadic, uncivilized, brutal as people whom you saw yesterday in the TV in Fallujah. By the way, I want to make this comment. Now, in Islam, Islam may allow you to fight with your enemies. Islam may allow you, for in certain cases, to take the sword and engage in jihad. But Islam would never allow Muslims to engage in such a brutal act, mutilating dead bodies and hanging them, dragging them in the street, hanging them at the bridge. This represents the most brutal scene a human being can offer. And I'm so disturbed, unfortunately, that now many American people think that this is Islam. Those are the Muslims. Unfortunately, that's how they see us. In Mogadishu a few years ago in Somalia, the same scene was repeated when a few soldiers were dragged in the street. Now, I want to tell you how respectful Islam is to other people and to their dignity. That Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he was passing away, he says in his will to his two sons, Imam Hassan and Hussein, he says, if I live, if I survive after the strike, I will decide what will I do to my enemy, Abdul Rahman, whether I will forgive him or I may hold him responsible. And most likely, I think Imam Ali would let him go. I think, this is my personal belief, that had Imam Ali survived, he would have pardoned his murderer. But then Imam Ali says, if I die and you, my sons, you decided to punish this guy, then ضربةٌ بِضربةٌ. One strike for one strike, not more than that. وَلَا يُمَثَّلُنَّ بِالرَّجُلِ. Don't let the mobs, anger and mad masses, to mutilate his body. فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ يقول إياكم والمثلح ولو بالكلب العقور. You Muslims never mutilate anybody, not even an animal. Do not mutilate an animal. Do not mutilate an abandoned dog. This is haram in Islam. You cannot mutilate an animal, not alone a human being. And that's why, if you remember, in the past, I mentioned that autopsy in Islam is haram. Why autopsy is haram? Some people would say, why? Islam is that how Islam handle things like autopsy that are so necessary for us?
I said, the reason autopsy is haram because it violates the dignity of the deceased. And remember last week I spoke about the right of dead. And one of the rights of the dead is that we respect their dignity. And mutilation is haram. Disfiguration is haram. To set fire in someone, a human being, kill him by burning him, by setting fire on him, and then dragging him in the street and then hanging him. Believe me, no Muslim on earth would do this. But let me tell you something. For me, no wonder. No wonder. The same people who did this, they were engaged in killing great scholars like a Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. The same people were engaged in killing his sister after arresting her and after doing all horrible things that I cannot even mention now to her. They killed her in the prison. Those same people were engaged in mass graves that you saw after the collapse of the regime. Those same people were engaged in torturing hundreds of thousands of people, of the Iraqi innocent citizens. So for me, it wasn't a surprise. Those are the remnants of that brutal regime that was collapsed last year. But my pain is this, that the media is portraying the problem as it is the Iraqis, it is the Muslims who are doing this. No, this has nothing to do at all with Islam. And I tell you, if there is a sheikh, a so-called sheikh, or an imam, who allows those people to do this, he is another thug. But he is naming himself a sheikh or an imam. He could be another thug or a murderer joining those people, but he is using a title of the sheikh. Now I would like to go back. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught those people, nomadic, brutal, how to be humane to each other. How to treat each other nicely. Not to be so brutal, so tough. To recognize that even if you engage in a war with your enemies, you have no right to go out of your humane component. Even if Meccans are fighting with us, we're not allowed to kill their children or their women or set fire in their houses or do things that can be stained in the history of Islam forever. That was the Prophet who changed those people. Abu Dhar was a man, a nomadic, somewhere from one of the Arabian villages in the Arabian Peninsula. He came as he, it was an accident that he met the Prophet. Coincidence. He met the Prophet in Mecca. He was so brutal. Of course, he wasn't too brutal like, he wasn't a criminal though. But he was uncivilized. Nomadic. He comes to the Prophet. And he sees the Prophet. Within a few days, the man was changed 180 degrees. He was changed. Totally changed. It wasn't the same man that used to be a few days ago. Another man comes to the Prophet. So rude. So tough. When you go to Mecca, you see them around the graves of the Prophet. You see how rude they are. How disrespectful they are to the visitors of the Prophet. So he comes to the Prophet and he grabs the Prophet from his neck. And he started to shake the Prophet back and forth before everybody. Now this is a Prophet, not only a Prophet, he is a head of state. And all Muslims, all the companions of the Prophet were so angry and so mad that they decided to beat the man and probably kill him. The Prophet says, leave him alone. Leave him alone. I know what this man knows, what this man wants. He takes him into a room. The Prophet says, why are you doing this? He says, I'm hungry. I need something. The Prophet says, fine. This is money for you, for your family. Go and feed your family, your children. And this is additional money. So if you need to buy some extra things for your family, this is more money. So he comes out And he says to the Prophet before everybody, Jazakallah khayran ya Muhammad. May Allah bless you. Within a few minutes, the wild man, the beast, was turned into a normal human being. Muslims were wondering, what did the Prophet do to this man? What did he do when he took him in? The Prophet says, I didn't do anything. إِنَّكُمْ لَن تَسَعُوا النَّاسَ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ فَسَعُوهُمْ بِأَخْلَاقِكُمْ. The Prophet says, you cannot please all people with your money only, but you can please people with your manner, with the way you treat them, by being so humane to them. Remember what Jesus says, if someone slaps you in your right cheek, turn your left. This is exactly what Islam says, that be respectful to people. Be merciful even with your enemies. Even with your enemies. Bilal, you know Bilal was a great man. He was a great soldier of Islam. And he was the muezzin of the Prophet. That the day the Prophet passed away, he said, no more. I'm not going to do adhan for anybody. I used to do it for the Prophet, and that's it. Abu Bakr asked him to continue to do adhan. He says, no. Omar asked him, he says, no. I did it for the Prophet. I was honored by the Prophet to pick me to be his muezzin. No more. I'm not going to do it for anybody else. So Bilal, one day in the conquest of Khaybar, I just mentioned, when the Prophet conquered the castle of Khaybar, and of course it was a war, there were casualties. The Prophet sent Bilal to evict the castle. So who was in the castle? A woman who happened to be the sister of Marhab. Marhab was the prince of the castle who came to fight with Imam Ali, and Imam Ali killed him in the battlefield. When his sister came out, because Bilal was asked by the Prophet to evict the castle, everybody has to leave. She came out, her brother was killed in the battlefield. Bilal made a big mistake that the Prophet had hard time to forgive him. What he did, instead of taking the sister of the deceased, the man was killed by Imam Ali. Imagine, this was a warrior, a militant who came to fight with Islam, and he was killed with the sword of Imam Ali. Now, when he was killed, he was still in the battlefield. His sister, Bilal, was supposed to take her into a different route so she would not see the body of her brother. Bilal made a mistake, a big mistake, by taking her near the body of her brother. And she started to cry. That when she came to the Prophet was so saddened to see her crying. And the Prophet says, Bilal, what did you do? Why is she crying? Bilal says, Ya Rasulullah, I made a mistake. I took her and I made her walk near the body of her brother. She saw her brother dead in the battlefield and she cried. The Prophet was so angered and so saddened. She was a Jewish woman. She wasn't Muslim. Her brother was killed in the battlefield fighting with Islam. But the Prophet took so much pain. He says, Ya Bilal, أنزعت الرحمة من قلبك. What's wrong with you, Bilal? Your heart has no rahmah, no mercy. You take a woman and you make her walk by her brother's body. Where is your mercy? Where is your affection? Where is your rahmah? And then historians say that when the Prophet saw that lady crying on her brother, he cried with her. The Prophet of Islam is crying to see a woman who happened to be in the camp of the enemy, crying for her brother, who was enemy to Allah. The Prophet cried when he saw that lady crying. My point is this, that the Prophet changed those people. There was a huge, I can't tell you, the real transformation that the Arab people, Muslims, went through when the Prophet came. People who took joy out of killing each other. It was their national raid. national sport, I'm sorry, it was their national sport to kill each other, to raid each other, to rape each other's women, and to take the kids as captives. Now those people were changing. They became so pious, so noble, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compliments them in the Quran. Let's listen to Quran what he says about many of those companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Fatih, which is chapter 48, in the very end, Allah says, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطْأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْلَظَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارُ وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات منهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما. Allah says Muhammad is the apostle of God, and those who are with him are strong against unbelievers, but compassionate amongst each other, compassionate with each other. This is the most important quality that a Muslim should possess, to be compassionate, to be tough against the enemies of Allah, not to compromise, not to be weak, not to surrender, but also to be compassionate with others. But compassionate amongst each other, thou wilt see them bow and prostrate themselves in a prayer, seeking grace from God and His good pleasure. On their faces are their marks, being the traces of their prostration. This is their similitude in the Torah and similitude in the Gospel. It's like a seed which sends forth its blade, then makes it strong. It then becomes thick and it stands on its own stem, filling the sowers with wonder and delight. As a result, it fills the unbelievers with rage at them. God has promised those among them. And listen to this carefully. God says God has promised those among them. Allah says God has promised among them. He didn't say God has promised them. He says God has promised those among them who believe and do righteous deeds, forgiveness. What's the difference? Did you realize the difference between the two? Had Allah said, wa'adahumullahu maghfiratan, that means Allah had promised all the companions. But Allah didn't say that. Allah says, wa'adallahu alladhina amanu wa'amilu assalihati minhum. Only Allah promised only those who did good deeds of them. Do you realize the difference? I want to take you to a very important point, that God, after all those descriptions, God didn't say that all of them were perfect. God says, I promise only the good ones of among them, heaven. That means some companions of the Prophet, a few, decided to deviate. And God would not say that all of them were perfect. God does not say that all the companions of the Prophet, because historically, few of them deviated. They didn't follow through. They betrayed the Prophet, and they betrayed his message. And as soon as he died, they switched. They were so obsessed about the wealth. They were so obsessed about this earthly life, and they were so obsessed about power. Unfortunately, some of them. That's why Allah does not mark one label for all of them. Allah doesn't say that all of them are good or excellent. Says Allah promises those who work so hard and follow the Prophet, heaven and grace in hereafter. Now, the truth is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam changed. And I believe that was his most powerful, striking miracle. That it wasn't that he built a new state. It wasn't that he created a new country. He built a new human being. He changed the component of those people after being so nomadic, wild. People who acted like beasts, now they are great people. So great, above angels. Some of them are certainly above angels. And that was the miracle of this great leader. Now, I mentioned that the Prophet was surrounded by men and women. Great men and great women. Let me give you one example. Abdullah bin Mas'ud. This man was a shepherd. So that means he was a colleague with the Prophet. Because the Prophet himself was a shepherd for a while. He grew up with the Prophet. And they were both chaperoning in Mecca, in Mecca's area. The Prophet became a messenger of Allah. Abdullah bin Mas'ud became a messenger of Allah. This man lived a decent, a poor life. He died while poor and had nothing. Abdullah bin Mas'ud was so great that he memorized the entire Quran. And he was so close to the Prophet. The Prophet loved him dearly. This man, years after the departure of the Prophet, unfortunately when the deviation was penetrating the Muslim Ummah, he was appointed as the treasurer of the Muslim state, meaning that he had the key to the treasury department. There was a treasury department where all the cash, gold, everything, zakah and khums was there. Was stored there. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud in reality was in charge of the wealth and the treasure of the Muslim community. Who was the Khalifa? The Khalifa was Uthman. Uthman one day sends him a note, a check, that give 300,000 dinar to my cousin. When Abdullah takes the check, he refuses to cash it. He says, no, I'm not going to cash this check. Uthman gets so angry and so upset. He calls upon him. Fadhal, Abdullah, why did you reject to cash my check? He says, because this is haram. You're stealing. Sorry to say to you that you're stealing from the Muslim Ummah. You are the Khalifa, but you don't have such right to take a 300,000 dinar and give it to your cousin. Why? Uthman says, listen, innama anta khazinun lana. You're my employee. Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, no, I'm not your employee. I'm employed by the Muslim community, not by you. And I thought that I have been entrusted by the Muslim Ummah, not by you. If you don't like it, take the keys. Uthman says, here, give me the keys. He takes the keys and he leaves. Uthman knew he made a mistake by treating the companion of the Prophet, the pious, the great companion of the Prophet, this way. So, he comes and Abdullah was terminally ill. He was dying. Uthman comes to visit him. To visit who? Abdullah bin Mas'ud in his final days. As a gesture to reconcile with him. So Uthman brings some money and he enters his house. Abdullah bin Mas'ud is a great man. He had hundreds of thousands of money under his authority, but he never used them because he was so pious. Uthman says to him, I came to visit you and ask for reconciliation. Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, what do you mean by reconciliation? I had no personal problem with you. My problem was because of the truth, because of the right that you usurped from Muslims. You give them what they want, and I have no problem with you. Uthman says, okay, Let's forget about the past. I brought you this money because I see your house. It is a very old house. So I want to give you this money. Take it for you, for yourself. Abdullah says, no. I won't take this money. Have you given this money to other Muslims? Says, no. I'm giving it only to you. This is why you give it to me. If you give this money, this amount of money to all other Muslims, I take it. But to give it to me from among all Muslims, I would consider this a bribery. I'm not going to sell out my religion for a few dinars you're giving me. He says, take it. Take it. Take this money. Build your house. Build your house with it. Abdullah says, no, I want to build another house. This is not the house I want to build. I want to build another house in Akhirah, inshallah. But not with your money. He says, but if you die tomorrow, your daughters will remain with no guardian. Who will take care of them? He says, listen. You think Allah will let my daughters down? The Prophet gave me a remedy, prescription, that I know how to deal with my daughter after I leave. إني أقرأ سورة الواقع. Every day I recite سورة الواقع. And I heard the Prophet saying one day, من أجمن قراءة سورة الواقع كل يوم ضمنت له أن لا يدخل الفقر بيته. I heard the Prophet saying one day that if a Muslim becomes addicted by reading this surah, meaning he reads this surah every day, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, read Surah Al-Waqi'ah. It's a beautiful surah. If a Muslim reads this surah every day, the Prophet says, I assure that Muslim that poverty would not enter his house. So I left Surah Al-Waqi'ah for my daughter. They recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah, they won't be poor. They don't need your money. How one person can face the head of the state by those words if it was not the strength given by the Prophet? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam made those heroes. He built up those great personalities. Now, this is in the sight of men. Let's go, few minutes only, 5 minutes. Women surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Okay. You know, when the Prophet came from, I told you that the Prophet sent Muslims, 70 Muslims to Ethiopia in Africa when he was in Mecca. One Muslim who left, she was Habib, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, subhanallah, her father, was a leading mushrik, a leading unbeliever against the Prophet. He was mobilizing non-Muslims against the Prophet. His daughter became a Muslim and she went to Habasha, to Ethiopia, with her husband. Unfortunately, when they went there, because of the influence of the society, her Muslim husband, who converted to Islam, he defected and he became an atheist. He drank and he became loose and he abandoned his faith. Muslims reported to the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, Habiba has nobody to take care of her because her husband left her. She is with no guardian at all. And we ask you to instruct us what to do. Rasulullah says, send her to me, I will marry her. And I spoke in the past about the reasons the Prophet had more than one marriage. It was mostly for social reasons and for ethical and moral reasons, because the Prophet found himself to be the father of the Ummah, the person who is responsible for everybody in the Muslim Ummah, and that's why sometimes he had to marry some woman just to take care of them financially and would not make them feel the loss that they have sustained. She came to Medina. She became the wife of the Prophet. Now the irony is that the Prophet became the son-in-law of his enemy. Her father, Abu Sufyan, is the head of the Jaysh al-Shirk, Mecca. And she became the wife of the Prophet. One day, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there was a treaty. Meccans breached the treaty, and the Prophet found himself unobligated anymore to abide the treaty. After Meccans violated the treaty, he can go on and teach Meccans a lesson.
Abu Sufyan knew that the Prophet is preparing for a war, the final war, to teach Meccans a lesson. He came to Medina. Where he would go?
He would go to his daughter's house, which is the house of the Prophet.
So he enters the house, and he was about to sit down. You know, there were no couches, no chairs. People would sit on the floor. There was a mattress. He was about to sit on the mattress. His daughter grabbed the mattress and did not allow him to sit in that mattress. He was puzzled. He says, "My daughter, why you did this? Is it because you thought that this mattress is too much for me and you wanted to honor me with another mattress, or you thought that this mattress is too much for me, that I don't deserve to sit on it? Or is it because you thought, no, this is too little for me? You wanted to honor me with something better?" She says, "Neither one. I didn't mean to honor you with that, nor I meant to disrespect you." He says, "Then why you did this?" She says, "هذا فراش رسول الله وأنت كافر النجس لا أريدك أن تجلس على فراش رسول الله." This is the mattress of the Prophet. You're kafir, you're impure. I thought it is not appropriate that you sit in the Prophet's mattress. This is the mattress of the most honorable man. He prays in this mattress. He sleeps on this mattress. And you are najis. You are the head of the kuffar. You are at the head of the jaysh shirk. And how I would allow you to sit on his mattress? That's the reason I grab the mattress before you sit on it. Now, one day the Prophet was coming back from Uhud. You know, the battle of Uhud was too bad. Too bad for Muslims, because the Muslims sustained a big loss. Big loss. 70 Muslims. 70 out of 900 Muslim militants, 70 Muslims were killed. That is almost 8% of the entire army population. Imagine, 70 Muslim warriors out of 900 warriors were killed. Of course, in the top of the list was Hamza. The Prophet ﷺ was coming back from Uhud, but nobody knew where he was. And there were rumors that the Prophet was killed in the battle of Uhud. Now, someone says, "I saw a woman carrying two bodies on the camel she was leading. Two bodies. One belongs to her husband, and one belongs to her son. And she looked so disturbed, so unfocused. And I said to her, I saw her going to people and asking them. She was so anxious, asking people. And I came to her, I said, 'What's wrong? What you're looking for?' She says, 'Listen, this is my husband. He was killed, and this is my son. But tell me about the Prophet. Is he alive? I'm worried about the Prophet.' I said to her, 'Yes, I just saw the Prophet. He's alive. He survived.' قالت إذن كل خطب بعد رسول الله جل. Okay, she sighed, and she says, 'Now I'm relieved. Every calamity, every tragedy after that, I can take it. As long as I know that the Prophet is still alive, he survived, it's fine with me.'" Subhanallah. A woman who lost her husband and her son, she didn't cry for them. She was worried about the Prophet. And when she knew that the Prophet is still alive, she was happy and relieved. Even though that she sustained such big loss, but her main concern was the Prophet.
In the same battle, the Prophet was coming back home. He saw a woman, again, so disturbed. She had one son, and he was killed. He was killed in the battle of Uhud. And she came so worriedly to the Prophet, and she says, "Ya Rasulullah, I have a question to you. Please tell me, my son, is he in heaven or in hell?" The Prophet says, "Why you ask this question?" She says, "Because if I know he is in heaven, I would not cry on him. If I know he is in hell, I would keep crying on him till the last day of my life. Just tell me where my son is." قَالَ حَبَلَتْكِ الْهُبُولُ يَا أُمَّ سَعْدْ أَهْيَ جَنَّةٌ وَاحِدَ هِيَ جِنَانٌ. "Oh, mother of Sa'd, you think it is one heaven? There are heavens for your son. Your son is a shaheed, and there is no higher level Allah had created for anybody higher than the shaheed. You have to be so happy." She says, "Ya Rasulullah, now that you told me, I'm so relieved. I'm not going to cry on my son. I will be happy and honored, and I will be content now that my son is not a lost. He is shaheed, and I do not consider that a lost. I am honored to have contributed to your victory, to your message, by offering my son, my sacrifice." Those are great people. We read about them. We only read about them. We need them. We need those people today to remind us of the Prophet. We need those duplicates. We need duplicates of those people to remind us how great this man was, how dedicated he was, that he created those great heroes that have no second to them. I'm done with my presentation. If there is any cue, any question, I will be glad to take a few questions. Please don't be shy to ask. Go ahead, whether on this subject or another subject. If there is any question, yes, brother, go ahead. Alaykum as-salam. Can you speak up, please? Afwan, Habibi, I can't hear you. Stand up, say your name, and speak loudly, please. Alaykum as-salam. Ahlan wa sahlan. Yes. The Prophet would mention his name in the Salah a few times. One, when he does the adhan, wouldn't he say, "Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah"? That's one. Again, when he, in his tashahud, he says, "Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad." Again, when he does the tashahud, he says, "Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadin abduhu wa rasuluh." I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and is the servant of Allah and his messenger. So yes, the Prophet did exactly what other Muslims also did. Yes, he mentioned his name. Why? Because this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had obligated all Muslims to do, including the Prophet, that they all should mention the name of the Prophet once they do their salah. Yes, sisters, brothers. Yes, sister. The sister is asking me, she says she missed the day I mentioned the movie Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, and she's asking me what was my input, what is my thought about the film. I thought, and I still think, that the film, I admire the dedication, I admire the dedication of one person who was so determined to do this, most likely for religious reasons. I know there are financial benefits, but I think the day he did the movie, he was motivated by his conviction. And I said that the commotion was made in this world, the way it was depicted to me. First of all, I don't think the movie was anti-Semitic. Rather, it was pro-Christian. In other words, the producer didn't mean to pinpoint to the Jews, rather to according to himself, to portray the real passion and sufferings of Jesus. But I think the commotion, first of all, the commotion that was going on in this country, and is still going on, even up to this moment, had given more popularity and publicity to the film. And also, it showed that the people in this country, they see, the problem is not only in this country, probably now it's become a worldwide phenomena, that people no longer rely on written history rather than on movies or newspapers. I mean, if you ask most people what do they know about Islam, all they know is comes from what they read in the newspapers or what they see in the TV. And same thing about Muslims themselves. What Muslims know about the Christianity, about Judaism? Mostly what we know comes from what we read in the newspapers or what we see in TV sometimes. But the fact is that I said that night that we disagree with the producer on, and with the Christian people too, that it was Jesus who was crucified. We believe that it wasn't Jesus, it was Judas who was crucified. And I had a meeting, as a matter of fact, a few days ago with Cardinal Maida and a few other religious leaders, Christian, Jews, and Muslims. And I said that from an Islamic point of view, we believe that that wasn't true. The story of the film is not true because we Muslims believe that Jesus alayhi salam was ascended to heaven. And that was Judas who was crucified. And we believe that the most intact, authentic, and distorted text that we can go to in order to shed some light on the story of Jesus and his final days on earth is Quran. And Allah, the Quran clearly says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow them to kill or to crucify Jesus. He was ascended to heaven. Yes, brother. They believe that Jesus what? Judas what? He hung himself? Well, probably according to what they say, but according to what Quran says, Judas was crucified. He was the man on the cross. Now, they believe that he hung himself or he killed himself. I think that contradicts with what Quran says about him. Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُ. Yes, alaykum salam. Is Allah what? Did Allah curse any of the companion of the Prophet? That's what you said? Okay. Listen, Allah does not, if you read the Quran, one of the beauties of the Quran is this, that Allah does not deal with persons rather than with personalities. Meaning, Allah, or the Quran I would say, Quran doesn't, when it speaks about a phenomena, Allah speaks about the concept itself. Does not focus on the individual himself. Let me give you an example. Where Quran says, وَالسَّارِقْ وَالسَّارِقَةْ. The thief, the male thief and female thief, you out to cut their hand. There was a story in the Muslim community that there was a thief and female thief and male thief. But Allah doesn't mention their name. Why? Because it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Quran is focusing on the concept. Quran is about to fix a problem without the need to drag someone's name and say he was that or this was. Quran gives a general concept. Few categories were condemned by Quran and cursed. Now, Allah speaks in general terms that those وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Those who do not fulfill God's will and do not adhere to His will, they are oppressors. Who are the oppressors? You name it. Allah doesn't mention who exactly, but anybody. Anybody you find that this definition could be applied to him, then he would be an oppressor. So by that term, no, there is no ayah in the Quran that curses some companions. But Allah sets some rules, and Allah says anybody crosses his boundaries will be condemned by Allah, be it a companion or anybody else. But obviously, we Muslims believe that the companions of the Prophet, we respect them, and I want you to be clear about our position on the companions of the Prophet. We Muslims, we respect the companions of the Prophet. We respect them so highly. But we say that not all of them were perfect. Many of them were perfect. And Quran praises them. And I spent my whole lecture tonight complimenting and praising those great companions of the Prophet. But we can't say the whole companions of the Prophet were perfect. No, they were not all perfect. Some of them were not perfect. So what does stand Quran takes here? Quran says, those good companions, I accept them. And I love them. And they will be dwelled in the heaven. And those who chose to deviate and not to follow the Prophet, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't welcome them. And therefore we cannot say, since this man was a companion of the Prophet, and his mere virtue is to be a companion of the Prophet, then this makes him perfect. No. Only being a companion to the Prophet doesn't make anybody perfect. Being a companion of the Prophet and following the Prophet makes a person perfect. Exactly like the wife of the Prophet. Can we say all the wives of the Prophets are good? No. Quran gives us the example of two wives of two prophets who were condemned by Allah. The wife of Lut and wife of Noah. And Allah says that those women set the example for disbelievers who will be doomed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, there is no term that can give a infallibility to a specific individual based on merit of companionship or wifeship or whatever. Your deed and your following of the Prophet would determine whether you're righteous or you're wicked. Yes, sister, I think that would be the last question. What about? Yes. We have a problem with that. Our sister says there are Muslims who believe that all the companions of the Prophet were perfect simply because they were companions of the Prophet. We have a problem with that. No. We say the companions of the Prophet who followed the Prophet, we salute them. We respect them. And those are the majority of the companions of the Prophet. But there are minority. There is a minority in the companions of the Prophet who deviated, who didn't follow the Prophet. You know, there were murderers. Busr ibn Arqat, he was a companion of the Prophet, yet he was a murderer. He killed 30,000 innocent people in Yemen. How you can say that this is a good man simply because he was this man like Judas? You know Judas? He was a companion of Jesus. But he went and he betrayed Jesus. And we had companions in the Muslim Ummah, companions of the Prophet who betrayed the Prophet. Betrayed the Prophet in their behavior. They didn't exhibit the behavior that the Prophet wanted them to. They changed. I tell you one other person. Samara bin Jundub. And I conclude. Samara was a companion to the Prophet. Samara owned a tree in someone's house. And that's a very weird situation. The house is mine and the tree is yours. So every once in a while he comes to the house without knocking at the door. He enters the house. He goes to his tree. He waters his tree and he leaves. The owner of the house came to the Prophet.
قال يا رسول الله يا رسول الله I have a wife, I have children, I have daughters. This man, Samara, your companion, comes to my house without asking for permission. He comes in, so ask him next time when he comes, at least he would knock at the door, he would ask for permission.
The Prophet called, Ya Samara, come. He comes. Samara comes, and the Prophet says, listen, next time when you go to his house, knock at the door. Before you enter the house, ask for permission. He says, no, I don't have to. It is my tree. Why I have to ask for permission? How bold. How bold. How blunt he was with the Prophet. The Prophet says, okay, let's make a compromise. You sell him your tree, and I assure you, Allah will give you a tree in heaven. He says, no. No. The Prophet says, sell him your tree, and I assure you that Allah will give you a mansion in heaven. He says, no, I don't need a mansion in heaven. I would rather to have a tree on earth. The Prophet looked at him, looked at the owner of the house. قَالَ اِذْهَبْ وَضْرِبْ بِهَا وَجْهَ Go and take out his tree and hit the tree to his face. Meaning that let him go. Let him go and do whatever he wants. فَإِنَّهُ لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ No Muslim should hurt and harass another Muslim. In Islam, there is no place for harassment. This man is harassing you. He has no such right. The owner of the house, he went, he took the tree and he took it out and he threw it in the street. Samara took it. Now, Samara came one day to Muawiyah. Listen, now you know how much faithful this man was. Muawiyah was fighting with Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was looking for any way to gain some legitimacy. So he says, Samara, people in Sham, they don't know your history very well. All they know that you are a companion of the Prophet. They respect you. Come and do me a favor. Samara says, what do you want? He says, there is an ayah in the Quran. And the ayah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ The ayah speaks about some hypocrite who speak so nicely, so eloquently, but in their heart they don't believe in Allah. Muawiyah says to Samara, come and give a speech today before my Friday sermon and tell people that this ayah that Allah is speaking about hypocrite, this was revealed about Ali ibn Abi Talib. When Allah speaks about that hypocrite, the hypocrite is Ali ibn Abi Talib. The ayah is referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib. Can you imagine that? So what was the answer of Samara? Samara says, you know, Muawiyah, I will do this. But you know, if I do this, I will go straight to hell. So how much you pay me? Muawiyah, I will do this. But you know, if I do this, I will go straight to hell. So how much you pay me? He says, how much you ask? He says, how much you pay? He says, I pay 100,000 dirham. 100,000 dirham was equivalent to $100,000 today. He says, no, it's not worth to go to hell for $100,000. Can you raise your bid? He says, okay, what about 200? I'm not telling you a joke. This is history. I can show you the document where it says that Samara was bargaining with Muawiyah over the price he would pay him. So he goes to the podium and he says, this ayah was revealed on Ali ibn Abi Talib, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib, so he can reserve a good seat in hell. So he says, no, 100 is not enough. Muawiyah says, what about 200? He says, no. 300, I'm not going to go more. He says, you pay me 400,000, I go. You don't pay me, I'm not going to do this. Muawiyah says, Fadl, this is 400,000. He takes the money, he makes sure that he got the money,
He goes on the podium. He says, people, I am the companion of the Prophet. I swear in Allah that I heard the Prophet saying when this ayah was revealed that this is, there are among people who say something, he speaks eloquently, but he does not believe in Allah in his heart. I heard the Prophet saying that the ayah is referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib, who happened to be a hypocrite. Now, what do you say about this companion? Can I say radiyallahu anhu wa arda? Can I say God bless him? Can I say God be pleased with him? Can I say this about this man? A hypocrite himself. Someone who sold his faith, his companionship with the Prophet for 400,000 dirham. May Allah bless you all, my dear brothers and sisters, and guide you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.